Good evening. How is everybody tonight? I am the preach tonight, as my grandson calls me, Papa the Preach. And so that's what I do. I preach. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you that in all things you are our sovereign, holy, magnificent, awesome God. Lord, you are our Redeemer. Father, without you we can do nothing. Our attempts will be futile, and they will not accomplish your will, for they will be done out of our own strength, flesh, and out of our own subjective ideas. Father, I pray that as we study your word and consider what it is that we are doing in light of it, Father, if we stand before you guilty of disobedience, guilty of neglect, guilty of insisting on our own way, then I pray, Father, that your Spirit would penetrate our hearts with the importance and the necessity of repentance. Lord, because we are your children, thank you that you have sealed us with your Holy Spirit. You have given us all that we need for life and godliness in the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, your precious Son. Lord, that we might experience your divine nature and escape the corruption that is in this world through evil and the lust of it. I pray, Father, that we would not fall short of your grace, but that, Father, we would be an expression and an extension and a representation of your holy grace, because you've saved us, Lord. There is no other way to live but to glorify you. So, Father, penetrate our hearts, our minds, our very being. Thank you, Father, that your commitment to us is to conform us to the image and the likeness of your Son. And thank you that your word said that the good word, that you, the work you've begun in us, you will see it to its completion even to the day of Christ. Father, our reliance on you is absolute. We can do nothing in and of our own. Teach us your ways, Father. And thank you for your redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have your Bible, your fingers ready to flip through a lot of passages in the Scripture tonight. As I have been contemplating and thinking about what I was going to present tonight, there's a passage of Scripture that has been going over my mind and my heart for quite some time. So open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. In this particular passage, the first five verses, there is a hyperbole. Now, you know what that is, right? When we say it feels like a ton of bricks, or we're using a hyperbole, or a bigger than the whole world, or there's a hyperbole here in presenting to us what looks like an extreme, and in many cases, we actually do this to one another. It has to do with the issue of judgment. So let me read the passage of Scripture. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, a log is in your own eye? Now, the next statement is a hard statement, I think, for any one of us to hear. But it comes directly from the Lord. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, the Bible says we are not to judge. And so in this passage of Scripture, there is a prohibition on the basis and the issue of judgment. But also there's a necessity for us to understand that we are required to judge. Look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot, under their feet, and turn and tear you to pieces. So there's a necessity to be able to judge what a dog is and what a pig is, and what the results of this reflection, it is in light of people who the scripture is calling dogs and pigs. This is the result of how they live is a result of how we will be treated. And the scripture says, torn to pieces. So there is a requirement, according to verse 6, that we must judge. So what is this all about, that we should not judge, that we say to one another, don't judge me, brother? You shouldn't say that. The Bible says, don't judge. This has to do with a particular kind of judgment. Let me ask you a series of questions. Have you ever been misunderstood as far as your motives are concerned? Has anybody ever assigned a motive to your heart without even knowing what is going on in your heart? And jump to conclusions, and then as a result of their own subjective ideas, you get mistreated. And then you wonder, why did that person treat me that way? What did I do to that individual? I wonder if I did something. And then we begin to ponder why it is that we are being treated a certain way. And it may take us to ask questions. What kind of questions? Brother, did I offend you? Have I done something that would cause you to treat me in such a fashion? Have you ever heard anybody say that to you? Have you ever heard yourself say that or ask that to somebody else? We have a tendency to act on the basis of our own subjective ideas. Now, I know that's true. We measure on the basis of things that we think are right. But there is a measurement that we should all look to, because that measure, that standard, is the standard of God by which all men, women, all human beings are going to be measured. That is God's standard. But we have a tendency to measure each other on the basis of our own subjective ideas. And the danger is that we may not know what the scripture actually says, but we will quote the Bible. And I may say we quote it erroneously, out of context, and we make statements to one another that are really not true. We are to judge. We are to judge on the basis of what the Bible says is the fruit that proceeds from one who has been converted to Christ. There is a contamination in the church. Now that sounds like a judgment, doesn't it? But there is. Do you remember the account of a man who owned property, and they went out and sowed wheat? They planted wheat. And then the servants come to the master, and they say to him, in the middle of the night, someone came and planted weeds. And now the weeds and the wheat are going to grow up together, and we want to go out and uproot them. And what does the scripture say? No, let them grow up together, because the day is coming when they will be separated. And I think that's just a picture of the state and the condition of the church today. The church, when it gathers together on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or whenever the church gathers together, let's not be fooled into thinking that everybody who gathers together is a follower of Christ. Because we many times are a mixed multitude. So can you tell the difference between wheat and a weed? Sure you can. You don't have to be a farmer in order to look at wheat and see that it looks different from a weed. So if you call one wheat and the other one a weed, what are you doing? You're judging. You're judging. That's the kind of right judgment that belongs to us. We judge on the basis of the fruit that a person is producing. But we don't judge on the basis of our own understanding and then assign motive to another person's heart and then act on that motive towards that individual. Now, you know that happens, don't you? You know that happens, don't you?
Yeah.
I know it's Wednesday night, but now you guys are... You've had a hard day, but... You know that happens. Okay. You also know something else. You know you do it. Because we're so prone to that. We misjudge each other. But here it's placed in the positive or in the negative command. Do not judge. But what we end up doing is assigning things to people on the basis of our own understanding, our subjective analysis on what we think is a standard. But how do we want to be treated? What is it that's... Look at verse 12 in the same passage, chapter 7. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. This is a completion of everything that we see in the Old Testament that was accomplished by Christ in the New Testament. How do we want to be treated? Give me some words of how you want to be treated. With respect.
Graciously.
With graciously.
Fairly.
Fairly.
Honestly.
Honestly. With
lovingly.
Lovingly.
Kindly.
Now, all of those are wonderful words, and all of those are the things that we see in the Scripture that actually are things that the Holy Spirit is producing in us on a regular basis in process of sanctification so that we can represent truly what Christianity is all about. Because all of the things that you said are part of what the Holy Spirit does. What measure do we use? I want to submit to you that we use a lopsided measure. Now, we look at the Scripture and we say, well, no, that's not the way we ought to live. We ought to live on a balanced measure. And whatever the way that I treat you, I should treat you in such a fashion that that's the same way that I want you to treat me. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that the judgment we use is not a fair treatment. And not a fair analysis of each other. Because we want to take out a speck, and what I was going to do tonight, I was going to bring some visuals. It's going to bring a little baggie with a speck. According to the Scripture, this is a speck of like of sawdust. And then I was going to bring a 4x4, or at least a piece of it. And if I did bring them and show them to you, you might not even see the speck or the piece of sawdust that would have been in the little baggie. But you certainly would have seen the 4x4, a plank. So the Scripture says that we are hypocritical when we judge each other on the basis of a lopsided measure. Isn't it? We want to play around each other's eyes and say, look, you've got a speck. At the same time, the Scripture says I have a log sticking out of my own eye. So what do you think would be the greater hindrance? A little speck or a log? And yet I, with a log in my eye, am more concerned about the little portion of sawdust in your eye than in my own eye, this tremendous hindrance. So I can't see very clearly as I consider you. I wear glasses, so you know that I have eye problems. I can't wear... contacts because my eyes are extremely sensitive to dust and all kinds of stuff. And I can't imagine what a splinter or a log or something that is really debilitating to my sight might be, because just a little eyelash, it drives me nuts. How much worse would a plank stuck in my eye would be? But Scripture says that the measure that I use towards you is the same measure that I'm going to be measured by. And so it brings me to a place, it should bring me to a place of carefully examining my life to see if I am a fault finder, because this is what this word means. Do not judge, this kind of judge, censorious kind of judgment, fault finding judgment. And we have a tendency to look at each other And aren't we great? I'm sad to say, at finding fault in each other's lives. Aren't we? I think we are. Simply because of all the stuff that I hear on a regular basis. And yet, the Lord wants us to stand before the mirror of His Word to see what kind of faults exist in my life, so that I can first begin to remove those things. The removal comes by the application of the Scriptures, so that I am being conformed more and more. It's the whittling away of this log, so that I can see clearly then to help you remove the speck. But I've discovered this principle in Scripture. If I start working away at the log in my eye, and my wife starts working away at the log in her eye, which is, by the way, that speck is not a speck at all in her eye. It's a log as well. But she doesn't see it as that. And I don't see it as a log, and she doesn't see it as a log, but it's still finding fault. If I start working at removing the faults, which, by the way, I might call them faults, but what does the Scripture call them? Sin. As I stand before the Word of God, and it's reflecting my heart back, what is it that you think that the Lord is going to reveal to you that is resident within my heart? Purity, complete sanctification? Not in this lifetime. Sanctification is part of that purifying process that God is taking us through in His goal to conform us to the image and the likeness of His Son. So I start working at the things that are in my life, and my wife starts working at the things that are in her life. We work at whittling away this thing called the log. By the time we get down, I don't think we're going to find much fault in each other. But I would rather point out your faults than admit my own. Now, I may be alone here tonight in confessing that, but I'll confess it. Because that is part of my fallen nature and my propensity to be what the Scripture says not to be. Now, this is at the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is addressing things to the people, and here's something that the people live by. And I think it's still here today. I think we as Christians live this way as well. And so it is very relevant to us. I don't know that humanity has changed all that much. I've said many times, maybe erroneously, but we look a lot like Israel's twin brother. And we look at Israel and we say, how in the world and why in the world did those people do those things, having the presence of the Lord and the law and all of these wonderful things? And look in the mirror. We're doing virtually the same thing. So it is important that we be not fault finders, but that we be very, very careful in examining first our own lives. Did you know the Scripture always calls us to be first in the process of problems with one another? Turn over, just to flip a page over to Matthew chapter 5. By the way, are you free of conflict? No. Are you free of problems and trouble? There used to be, I don't remember who it was, a long, long time ago, and I don't remember if it's radio or TV, and some of you older guys my age, there used to be a preacher who used to start his program like this: you ain't got no trouble, all you need is faith in Christ. Yeah, I don't know, do you remember who he was? Well, faith in Christ I need, but tribulation I'm going to have, because Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. The focus was not on the tribulation. The focus was on the attitude that He wants me to have because of what He has done. He has overcome the world. And my faith in Christ and the things that the Holy Spirit is producing in me should give me everything I need in order to face the problems that I'm going to face. And then how to resolve them for two things. Actually, for three things. For the glory of God, for the edification of the body of Christ, and for my sanctification. I don't like trouble. I don't like problems. I don't like difficulties. But when they come, this is what I ask the Lord. Lord, if this is something that you're bringing into my life for the purpose of my sanctification, then teach me. Show me. I don't want to fail your purpose. I want to grow. At the end of this difficulty, my prayer is that I will be holier, that I will be more mature, that I will know how to handle things as they come. Maturity will do that to you. Immaturity doesn't. So look at this passage here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. What's that indicative of? You, I, have done something to another person. I am the one that is guilty of the sin. Verse 24, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. I have done something. It requires that I go and make it right with my brother. Be reconciled. By the way, where's the temple today? Come on. Right here. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay. What offering am I bringing to the Lord here on the altar of sacrifice? What am I bringing?
Yourself.
Myself. It's what it says in Romans 12, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can live out what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. When do we do that? Every day. So every day, as I bring myself before the Lord, and He is reminding me. How is He reminding me? Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your sins. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your sins. It's two things. I need forgiveness and I need to render forgiveness. And every day when I come to a place of prayer, the Lord is going to remind me of two things. My offenses against somebody or somebodies or many bodies. And their offenses against me. And it is incumbent upon me to initiate the process of reconciliation by going and asking for forgiveness for my offenses and by forgiving without them even coming and asking me for forgiveness. Matthew 18, verse 15. Again, it is our responsibility, according to the scripture, to initiate this process. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, that is, he sinned against me, between you and he, alone. If your brother hears you, you've gained your brother. What is this idea of gaining? Reconciliation. The restoration of a relationship. What is the idea of hearing? Is that the other person listens carefully to the things that are being said that focus in on the offenses. With what purpose? Forgiveness. But let's see if you're like me. Somebody sins against me. Cross my arms. Dig in my heels. They will not be forgiven until they come and see me and confess their sin. Repent, make it right. If there's restitution to be done, then, well, repentance is important and necessary. Restitution may be. But at the foundation of this process, this idea, this holy concept of forgiveness and forgiving has to do with our relationship with the Lord. Who am I, O puny little man, to think that I can withhold something that the Lord so lavishly has poured out on my life? Forgiveness. He has reconciled me to himself. He has brought me. He has removed the obstacle. How do we know that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 5. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins or trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors, we're representatives of Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Who sinned? Holy God, fallen man. Not God. Who initiated the process of reconciliation? Holy God. And he brings us to himself, and then there's not an ongoing, continual account of our sin. This reconciling, it's an accounting term, isn't it? Hopefully you do this at the end of every month. You get the statement from the bank and you look at it and you reconcile the stuff that's in your little book with the statement that comes and you balance it. Reconciliation is an issue of balancing. Who else but a holy God through the blood of Christ can balance the issue of sin in our life? We? We're broke, bankrupt, unable, dead. And so he brings us to life, and he changes our lives, and he reconciles us to himself. And then, what a marvelous thing, he gives us a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is balancing the accounts. It also means blazing a trail. If you were in the jungle, and all you had was a machete, and you had to get from point A to point B, how are you going to get there? You're going to blaze a trail, aren't you? You're going to take that weapon and you're going to cut your way through the jungle. You're going to remove all of the obstacles that exist between point A and point B. That's a picture of reconciliation. The blazing of a trail, the removing of obstacles, the clearing of the path. Well, who can do that regarding sin? God. He cleared the path of the obstacles that existed between us and him, namely our sin, through the blood of his Son. And then, when we ought to rejoice every day, he gives us the ministry of reconciliation so that when somebody sins against me, I can activate this ministry and remove the obstacle by initiating the process of reconciliation. Holy God removes the obstacle. Why shouldn't we in our relationship with one another? If our holy God can do that and has done that and he gives us this ministry, then that should be a constant in our lives. We should be known as people who are constantly removing the obstacles that exist between us. Even when we've been misunderstood and the motives of our heart have been maligned and we have been falsely accused of something that is really not true, and the battle is raging. And in the midst of the battle, who wants to raise the flag of peace? We? I said, if you're like me, you're not. That's the thing that God continually, constantly penetrates my heart with. This is what I want to be. This is what I want to look like. This is what I want God to deeply place within my heart, that I don't want to be the kind of person that judges in an unbalanced way. But it happens, doesn't it? And so when the battle rages, which one of you, in your innocence or in your sin, are going to raise the flag of peace? Which, by the way, do we have an option? No. Look at Romans chapter 12. Verse 18. It says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take vengeance on your own, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Is it an option for us to pursue peace as much as possible as it is for us? What is our excuse? This is what our excuses sound like. They won't listen to me. I've tried. What's the use? They're too pig-headed. I can't reason with them. You may have some more. I'm sure you do. No, it is incumbent upon us to go first so that we are not judgmental towards one another. And what we really want to do is to experience from one another the love of Christ, the fulfillment of the law in Christ. Jesus was asked, cornered in a sense, about the commandments, right? Remember? There are 10 commandments, and we're going to trick him by asking him, teacher, which is the greatest? We got him now. He can't pick one over the other because, you know, they're equal, right? And if you break one, you've broken them all. They've got him cornered. And he said, oh, there's really only two summed up in one. And I think that's our pledge tonight, right? Love the Lord your heart with all of your heart, strength, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And this is summed up all of the commandments. We look back at the tablet of the law, and there are two tablets. One contained the law concerning our relationship with God. The second one contained our relationship with one another. Summed up. That's how do we love one another? We love one another the way that Christ loved us. So we must be people who are known of initiating the process of reconciliation because we have been reconciled to God. We don't judge each other, and we have to be very, very careful to assign motive to each other's hearts, because in our own subjective approach to each other, we will judge each other subjectively. And guess what's going to come back to us? The same thing. It's not unusual for me to sit with a couple in my office. And you would think, if you were there, these are adult people, you would think if you were there that you were listening to a conversation between two siblings. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Back and forth. And then they begin to blame each other. If you hadn't, I wouldn't. Well, you shouldn't. You know, you think, oh man, what is really going on here? Well, the scripture tells us what's going on. It's what's resident within our hearts. And what is proceeding from the heart is the issue of defilement. They are defiling one another because they have not gone to the application of the principle of the scripture. The scripture says, if you need to be defrauded for the purpose of righteousness, then by all means do it. What is missing in a conflict between people? The thing that is most important to us in our relationship with God in Christ Jesus. Humility. Humility. What keeps us from initiating the process of reconciliation? The enemy of humility. What is it? Pride. Pride deep within our hearts. And then that pride manifests itself in the works of the flesh. Let me name a few for you. They're ugly. Brace yourself. You might see yourself in it. Anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, vengeance, violence, outbursts of wrath, dissension, party spirit, drunkenness, revelries, adultery, idolatry, fornication, lasciviousness, oh goodness. I think I named 15 or 16 for you. There's more, but I'm going to stop there. Where do they come from? In my life, they don't come because I was abandoned as a child from my father. That's his problem, not mine. They don't come because I was mistreated as a minority growing up in what we called in New Mexico, Little Texas, Eastern New Mexico. If that's a derogatory term for you, Little Texas, then I don't mean it that way. But I got to tell you, growing up in the 50s, very close to Texas, not very pleasant. These things don't come from me because I am a victim of adult child of, and then I could name you some really ugly stuff, but I'm not going to. I'm not a victim of those things, external things. Jesus said, it's what proceeds from the heart that defiles a man. What comes out, what is resident in the heart, and this very thing in the process of because of reconciliation, in the process of sanctification, God is dealing directly with the issues of our heart. So that we don't misrepresent him. We're ambassadors. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We don't go with our own message and in our own agenda as if we are truly ambassadors. How can you? You won't last out there in a foreign country as an ambassador of the United States with your own agenda. You'll be removed. What makes us think that we can, being called ambassadors of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, we can proceed on the basis of our own agenda? I'll do it this way, Lord. And this is what I hear. I know that that's what the Bible says, but you don't understand. Maybe I don't. But God does. And how does he understand? Completely. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. I am like a piece of glass before God, transparent. He sees every smudge. He knows, he understands, and that's why his word is important for us. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the idea there is that we cannot live on the basis of our own subjective understanding. And by the way, we can't treat each other that way. It's going to come back. So if I judge my wife on the basis of what I think her motives are, she brings it right back to me. I think that you're treating me this way because, well, I think you're treating me this way because. Now we're exchanging subjective ideas and we are assigning motive to each other's hearts. And it's like two people trying to get close to each other with this gigantic log. No, it's incumbent upon us to initiate reconciliation. We don't have a prerogative or a freedom or anything else other than to follow and pursue peace. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And here's a reflection of the contamination. Because of the things of the world. The world has some influence. I wouldn't say complete, but does have influence on our lives. Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15. And the falling short has to do with those who have not received, or will not receive, or will not consider, or are hard-hardened. Pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. How can we experience peace without the application, the pursuit of, the demonstration, the reflection of holiness, sanctification, actually being set apart in the things of God and living them? If I treat you with something else other than the works of the flesh, I just named a whole bunch of them for you, but let me name for you the fruit of the Spirit. This is in contrast, in opposition to, and at odds with the things of the flesh. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, self-control. If I treat you that way, what might your treatment towards me be? That's why the scripture says that I read, we don't return evil for evil, but good for evil. Our retort and our position is, you don't understand. No, but God does. And His requirement of us, His children, is to pursue peace and holiness. Otherwise, we're not going to see the Lord. Do you think that that's just a cutesy little phrase that God has put in there? No. And then it says in verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many be defiled. Here is the contamination of the world that spews its ugly philosophies towards us, and we think that they're better. The scripture says, Jesus said, I come in my name and you don't receive me. Someone else comes in his name and you receive him. Let me tell you that the philosophies of this world are encroaching upon the church today, and there are many voices of false prophets who are telling the church how they ought to live on the basis of what? The pursuit of self. Not the pursuit of righteousness. You owe it to yourself. If you don't take care of number one, nobody else will, is the idea. Don't let anyone trample all over you. Assert your rights. Now, I beg you, please, find those passages for me in the scripture. And I'll recant and repent, and I won't preach that again. Defilement comes as a result of the things of the flesh, and the world is lost, and the world is telling us how to live better than what God can tell us? I don't think so, brothers and sisters. I don't believe so. It is not so. No way. We are to be people who are known as peacemakers. We are people who are to be known as those who are pursuing the righteousness of God first and His kingdom. And by the way, that when the scripture says, and then all of these things will be added unto you, let me tell you what they're not according to the preceding verses. It's not Cadillacs and three-car garages with a 50,000-square-foot home, one in Malibu, the other one in Catalina, and one in New York, and another one in... No, that's not those things. They're what God will said will provide for us. And what is it? Clothing? Right? Food? And water. He will take care of us. And another portion of scripture says we'll be protected from nature, from the sun and the moon. if we pursue the things of God first, His kingdom and His righteousness. The world is selling us a bill of no goods, because there certainly are not goods. Scripture says if we are friends with the world, we are at enmity, or we are enemies of God. So what does it require? In order for us to fulfill this passage in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge, it requires humility to examine our own lives so that we are in the process, or relinquished to the Holy Spirit, so that in the process He is conforming us into the image and the likeness of God, of His Son, excuse me, of Christ. And as we walk with Him, we're making sure that there's no obstruction in our relationship with Him. And what obstruction might that be? An unwillingness to admit to God that what's in my life is sin. A willingness to admit and call things by the very name that God assigns to them is called confession. That's another word for it. To call it by the same name and to agree. And the scripture says, if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful and glorious? Shouldn't that thrill our heart, that there isn't anything that I can't bring before my God in agreement with Him? And what does He say? I will cleanse you. I'll take care of that. And the second obstruction is my relationship with you. Should I not be working towards removing that obstruction, that obstacle, that hindrance? And who should initiate it? Me. It's assigned to me. And then I will be a peacemaker. I will be a true representative of the kingdom of God as an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will be treating you by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is, by the way I want to be treated. And the judgment that I judge by is a righteous judgment and not a fault-finding one. There's a prohibition of being a fault finder, but there's a requirement of righteous judgment, because the scripture says, and you can read the rest of that passage, you'll know them by their fruit. Another illustration I was going to bring tonight is some fruit. And if I held up a yellow piece of fruit that is kind of curved that you've got to peel, what would you call that? A banana. Okay. So what if I held up another one that is red? Could be a pomegranate.
We need more description.
You see? Okay. And sometimes you call it Gala, and sometimes you call it Fuji, and sometimes you call it... Okay. What are you judging? It's a correct judgment. It's not a false judgment. It's not a fault-finding judgment. It's an accurate judgment. How are we going to discern between dogs and swine? We can. And it is we're responsible to begin to whittle away this log that is in our own eye, so that we can then, as we approach one another, it's not going to be in a fault-finding fashion. And by the way, it's going to be without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll close on this. Verse 17. This should be a reflection of the life of a Christian in contrast to those who are not. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, have been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, here's what we need to do as a result of this. Speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. And here's some examples. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he may have something to share with one who has need. And speaking, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We're sealed, dear family. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We are his redeemed. We are his forgiven. We are the ones that are the recipients of the atonement of the blood of Christ. We are the ones that have escaped the wrath of God, and Jesus, as the propitiation for our sins, has received it all. And we have been freed from the bondage and the law of sin, sealed with his Holy Spirit, forgiven. You know what that feels like. You know the experience of knowing in the depths of your heart, before the Lord, I am no longer his enemy. And he has redeemed me to himself. And now I can demonstrate to others a reflection of Christ. Judgment both has a prohibition and a command. We are to judge on the basis of righteousness, and we are to know them by their fruit. But the prohibition is that we cannot maliciously, slanderously, in a fault-finding fashion, assign the motive of something to another person's heart and then treat them on the basis of our own standard. That's the prohibition. That the world does every day. But certainly not to edification. It's to their destruction and to their shame. And it certainly is not God glorifying. Not us. We are his church. We are his bride. Thank God for his redeeming work, for his sanctifying work, and for the fact that he has sealed us for the day of redemption. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for the fact that your Holy Spirit can and does and will penetrate our heart to bring us to a place of humility before you and before one another, to confess our sin to you. And Father, your word says that if we confess our sins one to another, we will be healed. How, Lord, can we confess our sin to you but refuse to humble ourselves before each other, that our relationship with one another may be glorious in the sight of this fallen world? Lord, infuse our hearts with the power of your Holy Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to you, and therefore pleasing to one another. Lord, whatever it is that people have done to us, I pray, Father, that we would be willing to forgive, and that we should seek forgiveness from those that we have offended. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness unto salvation, And thank you that we have each other. Lord, we are members of one another. I pray that the world would truly know that we are yours by the love that we have for one another. Tenderhearted. Tenderhearted love that reflects itself in forgiveness. Oh, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you, folks. I hope you have a wonderful day tomorrow, rest of the week. You are dismissed. Go in peace. Lord bless you. You're welcome.